I want you to know how privileged you are. I don't wear a tie for everybody. In fact, my time of preaching in Austin cured me of wearing a tie except for weddings and funerals. And one day I had a funeral, and the graveside was at the old Veteran Cemetery behind Dishfalk Field down in downtown Austin. It's an old, old cemetery. And across the street was a major hospital, and I went in to see one of our little old ladies. And it had been hot, and I'd taken off my jacket, but I still had my tie on, and I went in and I started talking to her, and she got real nervous. And then she got sweat on the top of her lip, and her bottom lip started quivering. I said, "Why in the world is wrong? You've got on the tie." And I said, "We don't give last rites in the Church of Christ." I wore this today just because I like to have a little fun, and I love John Fuchs' idea. And the goal of the ugly tie contest is not to have the ugliest tie, but for us to reawaken and be God's gracious people. And so I'm going to put it up here, and I'm sure somebody that has a better sense of propriety than I do may change that, but it's our reminder that the ugly tie contest is really about those of us that can and will checking in, checking on, visiting with our older brothers and sisters in Christ here at Hillcrest that could use a visit or a conversation or a little work done around their place or just a smile. And you'll hear more about that. There's something on the inside of the bulletin about the ugly tie contest and how that's going to work. But I wanted to remind you that we've got lots of opportunities to be gracious to those who have charted the way of faith before us that could use a little of our attention. Secondly, on the inside cover on page 3, you'll see a little logo about the preaching search and what's going on in that. And that's your place to go and catch up on the latest information. We are kicking into high gear. This is the beginning of some really exciting things that are going to be going on. And I can tell you, Lord willing, a month from today, we will be beginning to contact candidates. So we ask you to be in prayer about that. One final thing I wanted to point out to you. We're going to try this for a while. If you'll look at the very top of the slide, you'll see a little web address. If you want to take your phone and go to that web address, you can have the slides. And sometime tomorrow, I'll put the slides with the notes up in that same place if you want to check back in on the lesson. But if you want to have your own slides while we're doing this, you can have it on your phone or your tablet right now if you don't crash the network here. That sometimes happens. Today's the beginning of a series of lessons, and it's an important series. And so I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Mark 12, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit. Mark 12. But you've already preached the sermon, whether you realize it or not, in the songs that you sung this morning, and it's important. Lord willing, we're going to spend several weeks on a subject that's really, really important, I think, for us today as God's people, as a people of Scripture. We want to talk about letting God's main thing be our main thing. We want to major in what is important to God. We want to focus on what's important to Him. We don't want to abandon the most important things of our faith, and yet we don't want to stick a bunch of stuff on the demands of faith that are not God's demands. And so we're going to talk about letting Scripture be our guide in knowing what is of first importance in our doctrine and in our practice as disciples. So we're going to begin with a passage you know. I don't have you turn to it because it's going to be on the screen. It's 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 17. You memorize that if you grew up in Sunday schools in our heritage somewhere along the way. But I'm going to go back a little bit further in that passage because I think it's important that we realize we learn Scripture in a context, and that a person is the first window we have to the truth of Scripture, and then the truth of that Scripture that we see in that person comes ultimately from God. This is from Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training the servant of God in all righteousness, so that God's servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to share with you some things that are very personal to me and deeply emotional. Some of you have a similar shared heartbreak. And I want to talk to you about the heartbreak. Two of my friends, men I dearly love, have memory loss problems. My heart breaks to see them struggle to do today what they didn't have to think about doing just a few years ago. Whether it's making change or remembering the last conversation or forgetting how to get home from a place or forgetting that they had already just been to the place that they thought they needed to go next. I both deeply hurt for and admire the women in their lives that not only stand by them, but do everything they can to make their lives as full as possible, and for them to celebrate the good things of life and not fret on what they can't grasp in their minds. My fear for them, their family's fear for them, but most of all, their fear is that they're going to forget the most important things to them. The special memories with their family and especially with their wives. The names of people in their family that they hold dear. And the role that these cherished people have played in their lives. Whether you call it Alzheimer's or dementia, or just old age memory loss, many of us know the grief and the pain that go with the condition. But I want to suggest to you, and I want us to think about, and I want us to talk about this morning, a deeper heartbreak than physical dementia. The deep grief that I have for these men, one that lives in several states away and one that lives here in town, the deep grief I have for them and thinking about their condition has opened my heart to think about something else that's even graver. Spiritual dementia. A condition where God's people forget what's most important to God, and they put in place of that their own preferences, their own experiences, their own set of rules. Watching people I love go through dementia, memory loss, Alzheimer's has opened my eyes to the heartbreak of the Almighty. And it's something that goes on way too often. As people who claim to be God's children, people who believe that Jesus is their older brother, people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and people who have been born again into the family of the Creator. We have fought and torn churches apart over all sorts of stuff, most of which is not worthy of the destruction and damage caused to God's family or the precious people that were bought by the blood of the Savior. Somewhere along the way, many of us have developed a spiritual dementia of the worst kind because we have forgotten the nature of God, His righteous character, and His gracious compassion. Oh, we may remember one. We have a tendency to be lopsided on one side or the other, and we'll focus on the righteous demands of God, or we'll focus on the gracious compassion of God. But somewhere along the way, we begin to forget who God is. And as we do, we fight over everything that others don't share in common with us. We've laid waste to what Jesus died to bring life to. And we've done so over things that God never said were important. Over the years, an ugly and cruel form of spiritual dementia began to set in. And when we forget who our Father is, and we forget His holy character and His gracious compassion, we forget to ask Him what's most important. What's most important to you, God? Why do we assemble on Sunday? Why do we remember Jesus? Is it just for us? And in place of listening to the voice of God, we've inserted our own deductive theological ramblings, opinions, and positions. And so we split churches and families over how many cups we can use for communion, or whether or not to have a kitchen on a church building, or whether we clap in church or we don't clap in church, or we can clap for baptisms but we can't clap for during songs. Are we fought over how do we support orphans' homes while orphans multiply and abortions go rampant? We fought over the carpet color or Bible classes and whether or not to have them, or to have them in the morning or have them in the evening or to have them before church or after church. We fought over Bible translations, which ones are right and which ones are most correct. We fought over how to support missions while missionaries get called home so churches can repay parking lots. To put it in good old cornbread English, the only English I know, we fought right near over a jillion things that didn't much matter, that are not central to the gospel, and are not directly connected to the righteous character or the gracious compassion of God. And the things that I've mentioned today don't even talk about the hot topics of the day, the ones that would really get me in trouble. So I want to remind us that as heartbreaking as irretrievable physical memory loss is, and it's hard to begin a sermon talking about that because so many people in this room are directly impacted by that. But as heartbreaking as that is, because we can't fix it, there's not a cure for it, we just sit and we love and we serve and we watch in agony and long for the day where those things are gone forever in the grace of the presence of God. As heartbreaking as the irretrievable physical memory loss is in our world, thank God there is a cure for spiritual dementia. There is a cure. In fact, we have no excuse in forgetting the nature of God or losing sight of what's important to Him. But the real issue is, how do we do that? How do we hang on to the important things of God? How do we know what that is? I mean, isn't that what the argument's about in the first place? I think this is important to God, and you think this is important to God, and we disagree, so we fight, and we pull out our scriptures, and we go at it, and then the next thing you know, we've lived up to the joke about the four men that crashed on a desert island, and you know that joke, right? One's a Catholic and one's a Methodist and two are Church of Christ. And the Catholic starts Our Sacred Lady of the Wilderness Chapel for Catholics. And the Methodist goes to the south side of the island and he starts a United Methodist Church for me, myself, and I, where they all meet together. And the two Church of Christ guys start East Side and West Side Church of Christ. And we laugh, but it breaks our hearts. So how do we know what's most important? I mean, isn't all truth truth? Isn't all truth equally important? It seems like it says that somewhere. I've heard it in church a bunch. And after all, Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. It's got to be true. It's on the Adden building at ACU. Well, let's do our best not to answer the question, how do we know, by giving our opinion. Can we do that? How do we know what's most important? Shouldn't we pay attention to what Scripture says is most important? If the Bible says some things are more important than others, shouldn't we focus on those things? We begin with that passage that's ingrained in a lot of us. All Scripture is inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, and training us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we believe that, so let's pay attention to it. Let's pay attention to what Scripture says. And let's listen to what it says is most important. So I promise you we'd get to Mark 12. It's been a while. But let's go to Mark 12 and read a passage. Mark 12, verse 28. I love to hear the rustle of Bibles or folks clicking on their devices. Some of you may be going on Facebook. I know we're already into the Facebook time in the sermon. But as long as you have something in front of you, I'm happy for you to be using it. Mark 12, 28. Jesus is in a conflicting time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He's gone to Jerusalem for the last time. And one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Jesus has been asked a bunch of questions. They've been trying to trick him. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he said, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Well, that kind of gets to the topic, doesn't it? Which is the most important? "The most important one," Jesus said, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" That's the Shema. They said it every day as a good Jew when they got up in the morning. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second commandment is likened to it, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no commandment greater than these." Now, I want us to appreciate the environment in which Jesus made this statement. We need to be clear what's going on in Jesus' life. Jesus is on his last trip to Jerusalem. He knows he's going there to die. He set his heart to go to the cross. He knows what lies ahead. And as he does, he's in a period of intense questioning. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees are coming at him, trying to trick him and trap him. He's in the temple courts. He's in and around Jerusalem. And during this intense questioning, they're trying to find him guilty of a doctrinal error. They were wanting to use any mistake he had to discredit him with the crowds, and the crowds were around to overhear all of this. Most of all, they wanted him to commit some form of blasphemy so that they could sentence him to death and then send him to the Romans to see if they would execute him. In front of all the crowds and vulnerable moments, Jesus is peppered with questions from those whose lives were centered on asking questions. Yet the amazing thing in all of the Gospels is that he feels these questions and handles them so easily. With great dexterity, he's like a surgeon that's gone in and there is this awful malignancy inside a body. And it's connected to the liver and the spleen, and it's wrapped around some of the spine, and very carefully, with great dexterity, he trims away all the malignancy and removes it so that what is left is whole. And as he answers these questions, this one naturally arises. Which is the most important? And when he's asked that question, he's asked, basically, what's most important to God? You claim to speak for God, what's most important to God? And I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say. He doesn't say all truth is equally important. I've been told that. I've been told that in anger. All truth is equally important. But Jesus doesn't say that. Notice Jesus doesn't rebuke anybody for asking the question. It's not bad to know what is most important to God. As a son, as we heard during communion, as a son, we care what's most important to our parents, especially as they begin to age. We want them to have what they need. And sometimes what they need is not what's most important to them, and we have to balance between those goals, right? So as children of God, it's important to know what's most important to God. It's okay to ask that question. Notice that Jesus doesn't use any rhetorical maneuvers to get around the question. He does that a couple of times. Notice as well that Jesus doesn't respond with a return question. Quite often Jesus, when asked a question, would ask a follow-up question that made people look into their own hearts and judge their own motives. He wasn't going to give them a quick and easy answer because he wanted their hearts to be invested and not just their heads. But on this occasion, Jesus is as unwavering as he is clear. He answers without hesitation. He doesn't blink. He doesn't back down. And he's emphatic in his response. And he made sure we don't miss the key idea that he's communicating. He wants us to know. And so he prefaced his answer with these words, this phrase, "The most important one is." There is a most important thing to God. It's an all-consuming thing. God willing, we'll talk about that and address that next week. But today we want to know. He does. There's a most important one. And then he goes a step further. There's a second one just like this most important one. The second one is this. And then in case we missed it, he does that thing that our mamas used to do. I told you once. I've told you twice. Now don't make me tell you a third time. Well, Jesus tells us a third time. And he says, there is no commandment greater than these. Well, as someone with a big honker out front, that's about as clear as the nose on my face. It's just there. Jesus made clear what is most important to God for us to obey. Now, there may be many other things out there that are important to God, and we know there are, but these are the most important ones. And when we look at all these other things, we have to filter it through the lens of these two things. Does it match up with what I know God says is most important? Now, you know as well as I do that I can give you a set of rules that you have to obey if you're going to be in a club. But if you love your parents, and there's opportunities to do things, and they haven't given you rules about them, your love and respect for them is more demanding on your heart than any set of rules they'll ever give you. There are more times my respect for my parents kept me out of trouble than any rules they ever gave me. And that's why God says the most important thing is you love me. You love me heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love me with everything that you have. You love me with all that you are. You're not going to split yourself up and say, on Sunday morning, I give my mind and my heart to Jesus, but on Friday night, my body belongs to me. He doesn't give us that option. Jesus made clear what was important to God, what is of first importance. He wants us to know what God wants us to obey. But the question is, are there any other passages like this in the Bible that we got to pay attention to? Are there any other things that claim priority? And what's exciting is that there's one in the New Testament. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because this first set of commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, deals with folks that are in the family of God. But how do we get into the family of God? What's that entrance like? What demands, what commands, what guidance does God give us to become His children? And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you have been saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to many others. Notice how Paul, like Jesus, emphasized what was important. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. That's one thing. And then he says it's the gospel you received. That's a technical term for receiving authoritative teaching. And then third, he says, you've taken your stand on this message. And then fourth, he says, it's this gospel that saves you. Fifth, he says, it's what I received authoritatively from other people, and I pass this on to you. There's six things. That's almost Jewish, right? Because everybody knows Jews want to have seven. That's the perfect number. We'll look at how he finishes. I pass on to you the things of first importance. A seventh emphatic element. Well, what are these things of first importance? Well, we've said them. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He went to the cross. He didn't just do it to obey God. He didn't just do it to express the love of God. He didn't just do it to withhold His power, to show power is not the answer. He didn't do it because He was simply a good boy, but He did it to take away our sins. He was buried. Like every single one of us, sooner or later, they're going to lay us on our back and throw dirt in our face and say nice words over us and cry a little bit and then go back to the church and eat chicken. Jesus was buried. He was gone. He was lifeless. His spirit went to the realm of the dead, like every single one of us. But He was raised on the third day. And the gospel is not a philosophy and it's not a theology, but it is a set of three facts about an event in history testified to by witnesses that were changed by the experience. So over the next several weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to look at these two passages as our starting point, our gravitational center out of which we live and move and find our being as children of God, as disciples of Jesus. But today, let's go back and just make some simple things real clear. We need to hear what the Bible says about itself. We must realize that some truth is simply more important than other truth. There are some things we can't compromise on. There are some things we can't disagree on. There are some things that we have to share in common, or we can't be a common people. And Jesus and Paul give us those. The Bible chooses to tell us in no uncertain terms, these are the most important things. So we're called to focus on this truth, not our personal doctrinal hobbies, not the stuff that we grew up with and are familiar with and are comfortable with, and not the stuff that we like. Now, every church has an eldership, and every church is going to have some practices that the elders believe, led by the Holy Spirit, that this is best for this congregation of people. But sooner or later, we have to decide what's the connecting point that we have with other people. And so Paul said, here is bedrock faith. Jesus said, here is bedrock truth, most important to God. And so everything we do and say and practice must come from those places. So as we journey forward, we're going to see that so much of what we hold dear does connect to that. And hopefully we'll jettison some things over which we'll fuss and fight that don't. Well, I begin by talking about an agony that some of you know, that you share with me, about people we love that are suffering from loss of memory. And we want to let that remind us of two things. One, we're thankful that because Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was raised on the third day, and because we've shared in that event by faith and through baptism, that the bodies that we have that are subject to decay and our minds that go away, those things aren't forever. That the death that matters most is the one that we died with Jesus in baptism, and the life that we now live, it's got a future. And this body that is subject to decay will be replaced by an immortal, glorious body. And there will be a healing and a reunion of grace. And we hang on to that. And the second thing we remember is we can't have spiritual dementia. We can't allow ourselves to do that. We've got to keep important what's important to God. Some of you have heard me share a story. I have a good friend who is in Abilene, whose daddy was well known. And his daddy went through Alzheimer's. And it was a hard journey. And I love this man. Donna worked in the offices for the Bible professors at ACU where he was present. I never took a class from Dr. Rideout. Never had a single class. But as a student, he knew my name, and he greeted me by name, and he spent time, and he asked me how I was doing. He had no reason to need to do that. But he did, because he was a kind and sweet and godly man. But as Alzheimer's began to steal away his memory, he got where he didn't recognize everybody in his family, and he'd be confused by things. And so his son Kent would go in and he would read. And he would read from the Psalms, or he would read from the prophets, or he would read from the teaching of Jesus. Holbert, who will always be Dr. Rideout to me, he would calm himself at the reading of those words. And he would say, those are good words. Those are good words. And we want to emphasize that God's truth are good words. But some of those words are more than good. They're essential. We can't compromise them. We can't diminish them. And we can't denigrate them by exalting our wishes in place of the things that are most important to God. But that is a good thing. Because of first importance in each of our lives is that God loved us first. And our love, heart, soul, mind, and strength is our response to a love that's already been given. Jesus' blood has already been shed. He's already died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and stuck in a tomb for 3 days. There was a seal with a big stone across the tomb with guards on the tomb. And those things couldn't stop what we believe happened. That God shook loose the stone and opened it. And Jesus stepped out of death and back into life. And He came to offer you and me not only what is most important to God, but what can be most important to us. And that is a life as God's child. This morning, if you're not connected to that or you wandered from that, we give you this moment. We're going to sing a song. If you need to respond, come forward. If you have a prayer request and you don't want to come forward, give it to an elder, somebody in the Bible class, or somebody in the pew. If you need to talk privately, there'll be elders at the back, there'll be elders at the front, but we want you to know Jesus has already paid the price. So why don't you just come and receive the gift? Let's begin our walk together focused on what's most important with you as part of our family as we stand and sing.